Thank you, praise team. Thank you, congregation, for that wonderful singing. I'm going to try something today that I've never tried in all the years I've preached or taught. We're going to read the scriptures from the screen. I'm only going to open my Bible one time. And the reason for that is because I picked out 12 passages. And that's a little bit too much for us to try to flip through and get through in time for lunch. So I was concerned about you. So I'm dependent on Mike and the screen. So he assures me it's going to work today. We're going to continue in our study of the attributes of God. Last week we studied three attributes of God. We studied that God is holy, that God is infinite, and that God is eternal. Those were the three attributes we studied. And by the way, all of our sermons are on the internet, on our church website. If someone in your family is sick and can't come, they can always listen. Or you can listen again if you wish and get the scripture references that we're going to go through today. So just pass that on, that we do have the sermons there. Scholars call these attributes, which we looked at last week, incommunicable. And that sounds like a fancy word. But communicable means sharing. And incommunicable means that God doesn't share this. These are attributes that are only true in God Himself. Last week we looked at those attributes. As I mentioned, only God is holy in the sense that we studied. Only God is infinite. Only God is eternal. Today we're going to look at three more attributes that are only true in God. Next week we're going to begin to study attributes that are also true in human beings. Those are called communicable. Things like love and grace and mercy. But today we're going to look at three more that are only true in God. And we're going to begin with the first name that sounds kind of fancy, one of these seminary terms. It's called the immutability of God. The immutability of God. Immutability simply means never changing. Never changing. And the idea is that our God does not change His nature. He is who He is. He is who He's always been. He is who He will be. He does not change. A.W. Tozier writes this, "To say that He is immutable is to say that He never differs from Himself." He never differs from Himself. In other words, God does not grow or develop. He does not mature or change. His nature is permanent. He does not increase in anything because He's already perfect. Now, let's look at a scripture. Our first one comes from Malachi 3:6. Malachi 3:6. For the prophet Malachi wrote, "For I the Lord," God is speaking through Malachi, "For I the Lord do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." I the Lord do not change. God's nature is constant. Therefore everything that He said about Himself in the Scriptures, everything that the prophets and the apostles wrote about Him, is still true. He hasn't changed over the years. He's the same God the prophets prayed to. He's the same God the apostles preached about. His nature is permanent. Nothing about Him will be modified. Nothing will be different. We can rest in that blessed fact, can't we? The God of the Scriptures is the God of the now. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Tozer writes this, "What peace it brings to the Christian heart to realize that our Heavenly Father never differs from Himself. In coming to Him at any time, we need not wonder whether we will find Him in a receptive mood. He is always receptive to the misery and need, as well as to love and faith. He does not keep office hours, nor set aside periods we will not see anyone. God never changes moods or cools off in His affections or loses enthusiasm." Our God is the same God. His attitude towards sin is the same as when He drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Paradise. And His attitude toward the sinner is the same as when Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with Me in paradise." God hates sin, but He loves the sinner. His will is for every person to repent and believe and be saved. Let's look at an Old Testament plea in Ezekiel 33:11. Ezekiel 33:11, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back, Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Do you hear the plea in God's voice? Turn, repent, come to me. I don't want to destroy you. Let's listen to a corresponding thought in the New Testament. In the New Testament, 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Do you hear the same thought expressed by a New Testament writer and an Old Testament writer? We get the picture. Our God of grace is still the God of grace who wants that grace to touch every life. He is never changing. Never changing in His nature and His grand purposes. Let's listen to Psalms 33:11. Psalms 33:11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. His counsel, His plans, His purpose are eternity. Because He is eternal in His nature. Now, with this in mind, how do we deal with Old Testament passages that describe God as changing His mind? For example, in Genesis 6:6, the Scripture says, "And the Lord regretted that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him to His heart." This is from the story of Noah and the great flood. In fact, the old King James Version puts it this way, "He repented the Lord," it repented the Lord rather, "that He had made man." It repented the Lord. Well, what on earth does that mean? Well, two points need to be made. First, God does have emotion. God does have emotion. He does feel. He was truly grieved at the rebellion of mankind. In the New Testament, we are taught that sinful action of the children of God can grieve the Holy Spirit. God does feel. But emotion does not change His divine plans. Emotion does not change His purpose. He does not act purely on emotion as we often do. His purpose is sure and His plans remain. Secondly, God does sometimes change His mind on questions of judgment. He may postpone or even withdraw the punishment that guilty sinners actually deserve. Scripture gives us three reasons why God might change His mind on judgment toward guilty people. The first reason is because of intercession. Intercession. Let's listen to Amos chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, He was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings, when they had finished eating the grass of the land. Now, locusts are starting to invade Israel. And you can understand that that's bad news for the farmers of Israel. So Amos prays a prayer. When they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, O Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. Amos prayed on behalf of his country, and God dismissed the judgment. You see it? God dismissed the judgment. A second reason why God may change His mind regarding judgment is because of repentance. Repentance. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. Do you hear that? God is saying, if that group, that nation, repents of their evil way, I will renounce the judgment. That's the story of Jonah. We're going to deal with that story in a few weeks. God may change His mind regarding judgment that people actually deserve, and He will change His mind if they repent. Repentance moves God. That is true on the national scale, but it's even a deeper truth on the personal scale. We know that God always regards repentance and honors repentance in a person's heart. Let's listen to Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. He will never despise that. God never rejects a repentant heart. He honors that repentance with grace. Aren't we glad of that? A third reason why God will change His mind is because of His own compassion. His own compassion. Let's look at Psalm 106, verses 44 and 45. Nevertheless, He looked upon their distress when He heard their cry. For their sake He remembered His covenant and relented according to the abundance of His steadfast love. The psalmist said that God looked at Israel, who deserved judgment for their actions, but He remembered His covenant and He had compassion on His people. We're going to study covenant when we study the life of Abraham, which is my next sermon series. God will change His mind often because of His own compassion. So human beings have an input in what God does in some ways, because regarding judgment, intercession changes God. Repentance always changes God's action, and His own compassion can change His action. You see that it's not necessarily that things will happen just because they're going to happen. God allows us to have a part in His work. But none of that changes His purpose. None of that changes His overall plan. While the Scripture plainly tells us that God can change His mind on judgment, He never changes His purposes, and He certainly never changes His nature. His nature is the same we read about in His Word. He is eternal in all that He is. And salvation, our salvation, is in the eternal purpose of God. My friends, He'll never change His mind about saving you, because your salvation is in His eternal purpose. Your salvation is based on His eternal plan. Your salvation is based on the very promise of God. And because God is immutable, He doesn't change, our salvation is safe. But not only is God immutable, He doesn't change, but He's also omniscient. That's another fancy word, isn't it? He is an omniscient God. To say that God is omniscient is to say that He possesses perfect knowledge. He never has to learn anything, because He already knows all things. David Mapes says this, God knows all things, whether they are actual or possible, before the creation of the world. Stephen Charnock, in his book, The Existence and Attributes of God, says this, God's knowledge is innate, which means that God knows all things by one comprehensive act of intuition. That is, God does not learn things over time. His knowledge is not sequential or successive, as is true of created beings who are locked in time. In other words, God is not like us. We learn over time. We learn with effort. The older we get, the harder it is to learn. We learn partially, a little bit at a time. But God is completely different. He knows all facts at once. He needs no help. He needs no tutor. He needs no guide. He already knows. Tozer says this, God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind. Because God knows all things perfectly, He knows no one thing better than any other thing, but all things equally well. He never discovers anything. He is never surprised. Never amazed. Let's note this verse. It's from last week's lesson. This is how I finished the sermon last week. But let's look at Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 11. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. You get the idea that he knows what he's talking about? The writer of Hebrews makes this point very personal. Let's listen to one verse, Hebrews 4:13. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God knows us. He knows us perfectly. Now, if you're in rebellion toward God, that thought should terrify you. God will not accept any excuses. He already knows the truth about you. You can't hide anything from Him. But if you are His child and try to walk with Him and seek to serve Him, that thought should comfort you. There is nothing in your life which will surprise God. There's nothing in your life that will cause God to throw you out of the family. He already knows all about you, and He loves you just as you are. Tozer writes this, Our Heavenly Father knows us completely. No talebearer can inform on us. No enemy can make an accusation stick. No forgotten skeleton can come tumbling out of some hidden closet. No unsuspected weakness in our character can come to light to turn God away from us. You see, God knew it all about us when He saved us. He saved us as we were, and He purposed in eternity to make us more than we were. He took us with all our faults and began the eternal project of building us into the image of Jesus. We're blessed with this attribute of God. He will never reject us. We are safe in His love, and we can rest in His guidance. He will always lead us in the right direction. He already knows all the facts. He'll never lead us wrong. He's completely knowledgeable, completely wise. He is the omniscient God. Amen. Let's look at one last point. Not only do we have the immutability of God, He does not change. We have the omniscience of God, He knows all facts, but we also have an omnipotent God. Omnipotent God. Look at Psalm 147, verse 5. Psalm 147, verse 5 says, Great is the Lord, and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Amen. Omnipotence means all power. Our God is a powerful God. Amen. He is an almighty God. We see the term in Scripture, almighty. It's used 56 times in our English Bible, and it's never used of anybody but God. He alone is almighty. Almighty. Well, what does that mean? I once had a middle school math teacher who was an atheist. And he loved to play a little game with the students who were Christians, and I was one of them. He would say this to us. He'd say, Well, you Christians believe that God is almighty, that God is all-powerful. And we say, Yes, sir. He says, Well, can your all-powerful God make a rock so heavy that He cannot lift it? Can He make a rock so heavy that He cannot lift it? And at once you see the dilemma. For if you say, yes, He can make a rock so heavy He cannot lift it, then the teacher said, well, He's not almighty because He can't lift the rock. But if you said, no, He can't make a rock that he's so heavy He cannot lift it, the teacher would say, well, He's not almighty because He can't make the rock. Well, that question used to disturb me. And I didn't know how to answer him when I was in middle school. I do now. You see, in that question are two falsehoods, two false points. First, it misunderstands the nature of God. And secondly, it misrepresents the meaning of all-powerful. First of all, God is eternal, infinite spirit, not some creature of physical means that has the habit of picking up rocks. And secondly, all-powerful does not mean that God can do the logically absurd. What it means is God has all the power necessary to accomplish His will. He has all the power in the universe and beyond the universe to do His purpose. What He purposes to do, He has the power to do. He has the power to fulfill His purpose. In fact, scholars consider that there are three things that God cannot do. God cannot change the past. God cannot perform the logically absurd. He cannot make an object a square and circle at the same time. And God cannot act against His own nature. The Bible gives us an example of that in the book of Hebrews when it says, it is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to lie. Yet God is all-powerful when you understand the proper meaning of that. All-powerful means that God has all the power to do His work. He has abundant power, just as the Psalm said, to accomplish His will. No plan is too large. No purpose is too difficult. In the Christmas story, when the angel Gabriel told Mary that nothing is impossible for God, the context of that statement is that nothing in God's purpose is impossible for Him to fulfill. He has the power to do what He purposes to do. David Mapes wrote, God is able to do all things which are the proper objects of His power. God is never frustrated. What He chooses to do, He has the ability to do. If God promises to do something, He'll get it done. He'll accomplish it. Abraham had to learn that lesson. Let's look at Genesis 18:14. God speaks to Abraham and says, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. And you know the story that Abraham and Sarah were too old to have children, and God promised Abraham a son, and God is saying, I can do it. I promise you, I will fulfill it. I have the power to do what I promised to do. Mapes makes three points out of this truth that God is all-powerful. He is omnipotent. He is wise, so He knows what to do. Secondly, He is good, and He chooses to do right. And thirdly, He is powerful, and therefore capable of doing what He wills to do. God's power is visible from the creation of our universe to the creation of humankind. We see God's power in the wonder and beauty of nature. We see God's power when we read about the mighty miracles recorded in Scripture. But most of all, we find God's power in the changed lives of people. We see God's power in salvation. God has the power to make a bad man good. God has the power to make a bad woman good. When a person accepts Christ as their Lord and Savior, the power of God changes their lives. They become a different person. They change. That is the greatest evidence of the power of God. As one modern Christian song says, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that dwells in you and in me. We rejoice in God, our great God, and we have to bow in reverence to the attributes that we find only in God. Our God is a God of immutability. He never changes. Immutability. He is a God of omniscience. He knows all facts. And He's a God of omnipotence. He has all power. And may we always stand in awe of Him. He is worthy of our worship. I have one more passage. This will not be on the screen. Just going to read a section of Psalm 113. You can find that one with me if you'd like. Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He makes them sit with the princes of His people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. God has all power to do what He purposes to do. He knows all facts. We can depend on Him. And we can rest in the fact that He never changes. What we read about in the Scriptures is who He is. And we can depend on Him. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Holy Father, as we've been studying these attributes, Lord, that You are holy, that You are infinite, that You are eternal, that You are omniscient, that You are immutable, that You are all-powerful, omnipotent. Lord, we just stand in awe. As Your creatures, Lord, we don't know how to respond except to say, Lord, we praise You like the psalmist wrote. We praise You. We praise You for You are worthy of praise. We praise You because You deserve our praise. We praise You in response to Your love for us, which we don't deserve. Lord, I know I've said before, You had no business saving me. I'm not worthy of it. I'm not worthy of it, God. It is only by Your grace that You chose to save me. And it is only by Your grace that You chose to save my friends. Lord, we are Your children because of Your grace and love. Thank You. Thank You. Help us to continue to worship You as You deserve. Lord, as we finish this service in just a moment, we pray that You will lead us to be the children who will honor You. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.